We recently received a most unusual year in review newsletter from one of the missionary families that our church supports. It was originally entitled Family Highlights of 2020, but then highlights was crossed out and in its place was the word lowlights. Our missionary explained that, quote, "In a bid to spice things up this year, we figured we'd just share a bit of each family member's lowlights instead of highlights," close quote. I found that refreshing. What followed was one of the most entertaining and encouraging and instructive missionary letters I've ever received. Each family member's lowlights or difficulties was listed, following by life lessons learned through those difficulties. It was one of the best year in review newsletters that I have ever read. I know that many of you listening could share some valuable life lessons you've learned in your walk with Christ that would benefit the rest of us. Paul shared some life lessons in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 10 to 11, he states his life's goal. And in verses 12 to 14, he tells us how he pursued that goal, his one passion, as well as the obstacles he faced. Paul didn't let obstacles stand in the way of fulfilling his one passion in life, his purpose, his ambition to be like Christ. I think that this is a great passage for us to study at the start of a new year and to look at our own lives and to determine what is the one thing, the one passion of our lives. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Follow as I read. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In verses 10 and 11, we see Paul's life's goal. Paul's goal was to know Christ more deeply and intimately, to be increasingly like him. Jerry Bridges in The Fruitful Life says this: the Apostle Paul experienced this longing for God. I want to know Christ. The Amplified Bible forcefully catches the intensity of Paul's desire in this passage. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Gene Getz, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, says this: Paul was talking about his new life's goals, that is, to become like Christ in every aspect. Paul's ultimate goal was to reflect the living and glorified Christ in his present attitude and actions. Paul's goal was to know Christ more deeply and intimately and to be increasingly like him. Now, we should mention at the close of verse 11, Paul says somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We need to understand what Paul is saying there. He's not questioning whether he would be resurrected. He's not questioning his faith in Christ. The word there in Greek is an out resurrection from this from the dead. It's the only place in the New Testament that this compound word is used of the resurrection. What Paul was expressing in verse 11 was the hope that he would be part of the generation of the rapture, that the Lord would return in his lifetime. Nevertheless, in verses 10 and 11, we need to understand that Paul's goal was to know Christ more deeply and intimately and to be increasingly like him. In verses 12 to 14, we see Paul's commitment, his passion. He made knowing Christ the consuming passion of his life. Not that I have already obtained all this, that is what is listed in verses 10 and 11, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul was pressing on in his knowledge of Christ, in his intimacy with Christ. In his Christian life, he had come a long way. By the time he writes these words, he had been saved for about 30 years. He had come a long way, but he acknowledges that he had a long way to go. He was not complacent. He was not satisfied with the past. He experienced, as Warren Wiersbe says, a sanctified dissatisfaction. Paul wasn't complacent, and we shouldn't be. Paul wasn't satisfied with the past, and we shouldn't be. We must have a holy dissatisfaction. We must never be content, never stop stretching ourselves, never stop growing, always challenging new territory. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 19th century, early 19th century preacher, said this: "We are not to expect to win life's victories by a single blow. Evil principles and practices die hard, but it may take years of grace on God's part and years of effort on ours. Sanctifying work is done by degrees so that we may learn perseverance, increase in faith, and earnestly watch. Thank God for every success and pray for more." We must have in our lives a holy dissatisfaction. Never be content. Never stop growing. Secondly, we must honestly evaluate ourselves, especially not compare ourselves with others. That's a trap that so many of us fall into. Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 17. We must have a holy dissatisfaction in our lives, never stop growing or challenging new territory, but we must also honestly evaluate ourselves. Paul said, Not that I have already obtained all this or already been made perfect. We need to understand this word perfect. It's the word teleao or teleos in Greek. It's found in verse 12 in the verb form translated perfect. It's found in verse 15 in the adjective form translated mature. It means to complete, to mature, to perfect, not be perfect, but to perfect, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. It's used of a full-grown man as compared to an undeveloped youth. It's used of a mature mind, someone qualified in a subject versus a learner. Paul says his goal is to be mature. His goal is to be complete. His goal is to be perfected. Paul goes on to say how he will accomplish this goal. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul said he organized his life around one passion, one commitment. He made knowing Christ and becoming more like Christ the consuming passion of his life. Many of you may remember the movie City Slickers. There's a famous scene in the movie described in the website Summit Leadership or Summit Today, Life Today. There's a famous scene in the movie in which Jack Palance's character, Curly, the tough, grizzled trail boss, turns to Mitch, played by Billy Crystal, and asks the question, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" He then holds up his index finger and says, "It's just one thing." Mitch responds by asking, "What's the one thing?" Curly answers with, "That's what you have got to figure out." From that moment on, the band of Dude Ranch City Slickers sets out to discover what the one thing is. They know it must be important, but they have no idea what it could be. Paul has discovered what that one thing is. Paul has made a commitment to be a man of one ambition, a man of one purpose, a man of singleness of purpose and concentrated effort. Paul pursues one thing in his life, that of knowing Christ, that of becoming like Christ. And this one thing puts all other things in his life in perspective. Have you discovered that one thing in your life? Have you chosen that one passion in your life? Paul was a man of one passion, a man of one purpose, a man of one ambition. I find that too many times I have many commitments, too many commitments. I many times haven't reduced my life as Paul has to one passion, one purpose, one ambition, to be like Christ. Paul tells us that he faced obstacles to fulfilling that ambition. He said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. There were two obstacles that Paul faced. The first was the past. Past successes, past achievements, past hurts, past failures, past sin. One writer said that forgetting did not mean obliterating the memory of the past, but it was a conscious refusal to let it absorb his attention and impede his progress. Those are the words of Homer Kent. The first obstacle to fulfilling Paul's ambition was the past. The second obstacle was taking his eye off the goal. Paul was like a runner who keeps their eye on the finish line. He was like an Olympic athlete who trains with one thought in mind, one goal in mind. Paul said, it was a temptation to take our eye off the goal. Instead, he kept his attention on what was before him. What is the goal that you're pressing on toward? What is your passion, your purpose, your ambition? Have we reduced our lives as Paul did to just one thing? As with Paul, may we let nothing stop us from knowing Christ better, from being more greatly conformed to his image, becoming more like him, to reflect him in our attitudes and actions, our thoughts and our words. As we come to the start of a new year, may we commit ourselves to spending time with God. May I recommend to you 7 Minutes with God, a navigator's publication. You can find it by putting that in the search engine. A way to spend time with God, even if all you have is 7 minutes. May I urge you also in this new year to read through the Bible this year. There are many good Bible reading guides. As with Paul, may we let nothing stop us from knowing Christ better. May we be more greatly conformed to His image. May that be our prayer this morning.